Some of you may remember the Saunders brothers that used to sing around the area in Florida here, and they did that song very well. It was quite beautiful. Our brother was talking about the big game that's going to be, and reminded me of the high school coach that back in the years, maybe you remember, when there was a big stress in this country on physical fitness, and the president had his own physical fitness program, and someone asked this coach, they said, what part do high school athletics play, do you feel, in the physical fitness program of the country? And he says, nothing whatsoever. He said, I've got 22 young men out there on the field who desperately need rest and 50,000 people in the stand that desperately need exercise, and it just doesn't work out. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport, is it? We're expected to participate. But too many times I think all of us find ourselves sitting on the sidelines sometimes, and we should be out there fighting on the field. We're going to continue this evening in Psalm 139, continuing to look at the attributes of God. We have seen that God is omniscient. He knows everything. And David is overcome as he considers the fact that God even knows his thoughts and what he's going to say before he says it. We entitled that portion, the first part of our study between verses 1 and 6, is God's perception or his discernment. And then we looked at the second stanza of David's song, verses 7 through 12, where he's overwhelmed at the thought of God's omnipresence. He's everywhere at once. We titled this portion, God's Presence. And now in the section of the psalm we're going to look at this evening, David is awed by his understanding of the omnipotence of God, and we'll say that this stanza deals with God's purpose, the use of his great power to determine our very being and our future. Let's read together from verse 13 in Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. He says, thou hast possessed my reins in the Old Testament, in the Old King James Version. The New King James says my inward parts. The Hebrew word that was used there for reins literally means kidneys. And I think that would be kind of interesting to wonder why they call him the kidneys. Does that mean he owns our kidneys? Well, yes, he does. He owns all of us. He owns all of our parts. But the Hebrews believed that the kidneys were the seat of desires and longings. So you put that together with the word that's translated possessed, which means erected or created, literally. And it's saying that God has made the most vital and hidden parts of man. And he knows you better than you know yourself. God knows us inside and out. David said he was covered. And it's a Hebrew word. I think it's translated properly. That means knitted or joined together, to be fabricated in his mother's womb. Now, David had no surgical training. I think the extent of his anatomical study was when he would take his sword and hack his enemies apart. He got a little bit of view of that. Saw a lot of blood and sinew and muscle. But the only nerves and blood vessels he'd seen were those he had cut up with his sword. But he'd seen enough to arouse his admiration of the handiwork of God. We are God's handiwork. We've spoken about his handiwork in the heavens around us, and we see the magnificence of his creation as we look at the universe. And if you're like me, you're astounded. I remember the first time I took a telescope and looked out into space. It wasn't a very good telescope. It wasn't very expensive. It wasn't all that powerful. But my goodness, I could see the craters on the moon. And I kept looking for the green cheese and the little men that were supposed to be up there. I was really impressed. To me, There's two things that really just turn me on when it comes to thinking about God in the universe. One is to look through a powerful telescope at the faraway reaches of the universe. And the other is to look through a microscope at the tiny things that are in there. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we didn't have any money. Literally, we didn't have any money. We didn't know we were poor until I had grown up, and then I looked back and realized that we were. But my mother and father had made some friends who actually had some money, and they didn't have any children, so they kind of adopted me. I guess I was the next best thing to a child that they knew about. And so they brought me things. And I remember the most expensive Christmas gifts that I got were from them, and one was a chemistry set. And I delighted in that chemistry set. It came with a microscope. And I remember the first time I put something under the microscope, I put a drop of water. And I was rather adverse to drinking water for several weeks after that. Amazing the things that were living and crawling around inside that drop of water. And to think that the universe in which we live is comprised of things so small that you have to have a microscope to see them, and sometimes even an electron microscope, they're that small, to things that are so large that they just occupy the heavens. We have an omnipotent God, don't we? Magnificent God. And David is moved to awe as he thinks that the God who has done these wonderful things, and David wrote much about the stars and the starry sky and the things he saw in the heavens. But he was moved to think that the God who made those things also made him in every fine, tiny detail. I don't know if you've ever considered that or thought about it. But, you know, if you were to take a pencil, or if you have a pencil and you were to take and put a dot on a piece of paper, don't draw a line or just put a dot on a piece of paper, in a speck of watery material smaller than that pencil dot, smaller than that, all your future characteristics were programmed. Isn't that amazing that God would do that? The color of your skin, your eyes, your hair, your facial features, the natural abilities that you would have, and all that you would be physically and mentally is contained in that germ form, in that tiny little dot. I can't imagine when I see that and think of that, that I could stand up and say that we are here by accident. That it just happened. I received a couple of books this week that I do intend to return that remind me and gave me a lot of information on the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've enjoyed reading the books. And one thing I picked up out of one of the books was that the DNA that we have, we all have DNA, that if you would take the DNA in your body and unravel those strands that are in there and tie them together, they would reach from Earth to the sun and back 5 times. Isn't that amazing? And yet if one chromosome in all of those DNA strands is not right, you've got problems. They all have to be just perfect. And you're going to tell me that all that happened by accident? I don't think so. God in His omnipotence has a plan for you. And He has created you with that plan in view. People sometimes look at this portion of Scripture and they say, well, what does that have to do with the omnipotence of God? Think about it. That the power of God is displayed in your body. In every single person that walks on the face of the earth, they're a walking testimony to the power of God. Of course, His omniscience and His other traits come into this, but the power that God exhibits when He produces a human life. And David is standing in awe of the fact how he knows these things. I don't know. He was not advanced in the sciences as we are today. But I believe that in the Spirit of God, these things came to him. And he realized that he was put together in a unique way. And he bursts forth in praise and he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was talking to our brother Larry and I said, I read a quote by a doctor one time. And he said that all he would need to believe in God was the human thumb. Just to look at the way it's made. Not to consider even the intricacy of the rest of our body, but just that thumb alone and the way it's made and what it does would convince him that there's a God. And David says, it's a wonderful thing that I am. Shakespeare said, "What a piece of work is man." We are, aren't we? A piano has 88 keys. And and when played by someone that knows what they're doing, and I'm not one of those, if you give me an hour or so, I can find middle C on that thing. And other than that, I think I learned chopsticks once and that's it. But it has 88 keys, and when played by someone who knows what they're doing, it's beautiful, isn't it? I listen to our brother Cliff play, and I could just listen to that all day long. That's great. But your ear comes with a keyboard of 1,500 keys. You can hear all of those wonderful tones that even can't be played on that piano. Your eyes are both microscopes and telescopes. You can look into the sky and see stars that are millions and millions and millions of light years away. And then you can pick up the smallest insect and look at it, and your eyes will focus. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. What an omnipotent God we have. Your foot has only 26 bones in it, and the biggest one is probably not as big as your thumb, and yet they're arranged in such a way that they'll support a 300-pound man. And that game that's going to be on later, if you're going to watch that, you'll see men that weigh 300 pounds or more. And they're quite agile on their feet. And bear in mind that they're all their feet, no matter how big that man is, still has only 26 bones in it. Small bones. What a wonderful God we have. David was aware that God knew about him from the very beginning. His substance he speaks of in verse 15. He says, "My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret." And the word that's used for substance there literally in the Hebrew is frame. And so I take that to mean skeleton, our skeletal structure. It was not hidden from God when he secretly made you and wrought you in the lowest parts of the earth. Now that word in the Hebrew is a feminine plural in the lowest part. It literally means low parts. Or it's used figuratively in the Hebrew language as the womb, in case you wondered what that was. He's talking about the formation of your body as just a small germ in your mother's womb. We have something similar referred to in the New Testament when it speaks about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus when he entered the world and found in Hebrews 4:9, which speaks of his having descended into the lower parts of the earth. It's a very similar expression. That he made himself of no reputation and he came to earth and he was born as any child was born. Now let your mind open up to that. We're talking about how we are formed in the womb. And the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to earth and was born like any other child. Came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Be sure you put that word in there. The likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like anyone else. I see some of the pictures of art. Have you ever noticed how the artists who try to paint the Lord Jesus always paint him to look exactly like whatever their nationality is? In Italy, he's Italian. In France, he's French. In English, he's English. I mean, it's just, I don't know what he looked like, but you know, it said there was no beauty in him that they should desire him. I think he was a very normal looking man. But he was formed and put together in the womb of his mother, just like you and I. My mind does not wrap around that very well. Can you consider that God, in all of His power, formed a body for His Son in His mother's womb, beginning with that little tiny dot of material, and put all of those things in there? For He was very human, was He not? He was also very God. And how those two came together, I don't know. But I accept it. And God formed His own Son in such a way that the incarnation, to me, is a marvelous thing. It's one of the three pillars of the church. You have the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, without any one of which our faith does not stand. We need them all. And the incarnation was God presenting to us that thing that was going to save us from our sins. The Lord said He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, did He? Because why? Because we were already condemned. We didn't need to have someone come and condemn us. We're already under the condemnation of God. But He came to save us. And God put Him together, strand by strand. I find that marvelous to consider. And as he considered these things, as David thought about this, and I believe the Holy Spirit must have filled his mind with these things because he, He would not have known about DNA. He would not have known about the way we're formed in the womb. And yet, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. It's too lofty. I can't attain unto it. And then he comes to the amazing realization of the dominating power and omnipotence of God. And he says, you have possessed my inmost being. And you have covered or knitted me, joined me together in my mother's womb. You have made me in all parts, and therefore you must know me. David knew that his life was planned by God. If you ever, I gave a little lesson to some young people one time before a conference about their service for the Lord. And I quoted what the Lord told Jeremiah when he called him. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. When God called Jeremiah to serve him, he told him that he, Jeremiah, was first formed in the womb by God, that his life was planned by God, that he was set apart to the task. Life, as God creates it, is very precious. We're sanctified. And I think if we could get our minds around that thought, it would make a big difference in our life as Christians. He told Jeremiah that when I started out with that little fine watery dot of substance to form you, I had a plan for you before you were ever born, what it would be. And Jeremiah was saying, I'm too young. I can't do this. He said, I sanctified you before you ever came out of the womb. I set you apart for this job. Don't you think that I could have equipped you to do it? Moses, we heard about Moses this morning a little bit when Moses made excuses and he said, well, I can't talk very well. I don't know whether he stuttered or stammered or what his problem was, but God says, did I not make the tongue? Did I not make the ear? Do you not think I could do these things? He called him to serve while he was still in the womb. I think most of us today believe that we were formed and molded by God before we were born in this world, that we're not just an accident of nature. But have we taken hold of the idea that we have been sanctified and set apart? You see, God in His marvelous, infinite foreknowledge knew that at one day in history to come that you would say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would accept the offer of salvation, that you would become a child of God. And into His plan, He had formed you in the womb and implanted in you everything you needed in order to do the job that He would give you then. We've all been called by God's purpose. Do we know what it is that He wants us to do? Are we trying to find out? Are we doing it? I trust that the thought of an omnipotent God making you such an individual character. We're all characters, aren't we? Some of us are more characters than others, but unfortunately, Harold's not here tonight. I can't pick on him. But, you know, I was preaching one time to a group in Kansas City, and I said something about we're a peculiar people. And one of the men said, yes, you are. When he was 96 years old, he was still telling me how peculiar I was. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I think we're touching here on the sacredness of life. The sacredness of life. We're not by accident. And we're molded and formed specifically for a purpose in life, for a job that God wants to do. You've been sanctified as a Christian, set apart way before you ever knew the gospel, long before you ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set you apart. That makes your life sacred. You're a designer special. David says, I am distinctively and wonderfully made. You're one of a kind. You're designed, you and I, each one individually, are designed to glorify God as only you can. No one else can do it like you can. And I tell those young people at camp whenever we're doing our staff training, and they say, well, I don't know, I can't, I've never worked, I don't know. And I say, you know, there's one thing about you that's so unique that nobody else has anything like it. Your testimony. Nobody else has your testimony. Oh, we're all saved by grace, yes. But the circumstances are different. And if you don't know what to say to your cabin full of kids, give them your testimony. Tell them how you were saved. We're unique. You can call that peculiar if you want, but we're unique. We're unique people of God. Each of us is unique in that sense. And God in His omnipotence and His great power was able to create everybody in this room and the millions on the globe that we live on, each one individually and uniquely. That's just a magnificent thought. I think we're touching here also on the secret of life. In verse 15, he speaks of his substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. David says, I was curiously wrought. I was intricately fashioned. I was molded in secret, not seen by human eyes, but known by God. The wording there, curiously wrought, in the Hebrew is literally saying intricately woven together. There's no accidents with God. As a little girl in the mall had a T-shirt on and said, God, don't make mistakes. When He puts you together, and I know sometimes we look in a mirror and you say, wow, He sure slipped up on this one. I told Harold one time that I felt sorry for how he had been beat up. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, apparently Mother Nature hit you with an ugly stick so many times that... Somebody told me one time I fell out of the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. But no matter what you see when you look in the mirror, you can say, God made me this way. You know, there are people today who spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to change what they look like. Plastic surgeons are just reaping a great harvest in this country. They'll rearrange your nose and they'll nip you and tuck you and cut you and snip you and do all kinds of things to change the way you look and charge you thousands and thousands of dollars to do it. But God said, I made you that way. That's not an accident that your nose is that size or your ears stick out. It's not an accident. You may not understand why, but I made you that way. You're unique. We're all different, aren't we? You know, if we went to hear a concert in a great orchestra and everybody came out, there were 100 members in the orchestra and they all sat down and they were all playing the same instrument, what would you have? You'd have nothing. That's right. You just have one sound. But the orchestra is made up, isn't it, of many instruments and people with great talent playing these, and they blend together in great harmony and you have beautiful music. God made that ear so you could hear all those wonderful things. And if we were all alike, it would be so boring, wouldn't it? Every time you talk to somebody, you'd be talking to yourself. I'll leave that one with you. You think about that. David wrote in Psalm 8 something very similar when he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? And we're told that this awesome creation of the universe that we've been talking about in the past is the work of God's fingers, almost as a sideline. And that word can be, the word that's used for work can literally be translated needlework. John Wesley said, God created the heavens and the earth and didn't even half try. Creation was His finger work like the crocheting of a woman. We were in our brother, sister Margaret's home the other night, and she was showing us needlework. And I look at that needle, and it's beautiful. If you haven't seen what she's doing over there, it's just beautiful. I could never do it. For one thing, my fingers don't all work like that. And secondly, I don't have the patience. I told the Lord one time that I wanted patience, and I want it now. And that didn't work. But the heavens that we look at, that we see, that are so magnificent, the Scripture basically says that, oh, those are just a little thing that He did as a woman would crochet. Omnipotence. We have such an omnipotent God. The power that is exhibited in the universe around us is absolutely astounding. And David says, you don't really have to look that far. Look here. Look inside yourself. Look at your fingers and your hands, your toes. See what you are. You are a unique creation by the powerful God that made the whole universe. He took time out to make you special, just like you are. We're embroidered with great skill. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed. I read that book in the Amplified Hebrew, Amplified Old Testament, and it reads this way. Your eyes saw my unformed substance And in your book, all the days of my life were written before they ever took shape, when as yet there were none of them. I believe we have two great truths exhibited in this particular verse. One, when I was an undeveloped embryo, the Lord knew all about me. And number two, like a jug of milk or a can of tuna, I have an expiration date. You know, you go to the store. I know you ladies do this. You know, when I finally retired or quit my job and we started full-time work, and I relegated myself to something, men, that maybe some of you have never done. Some of you may look back and wish you'd never started it. And that's to go shopping with your wife. You know, when I go shopping, I would take a list. Now, maybe you're, I don't know if you're like me or not, but give me a list of what you want. Make sure everything's on that list and then turn me loose. And I don't mess around. I go up and down the aisles. I look for the signs. I ignore the ones that don't have what I want. I zip up and down the aisles and I've got what I need and I'm out of there. But when I go with my wife, she said, we need this and this and this. And so I start for those aisles, but she wants to go up every aisle. Do you have that experience? Every single aisle. And we don't just go up the aisle, but we mosey. That's what we call it out in the Ozarks. We mosey up the aisle. And we look at everything. And then before we buy anything. Now, to me, buying a can of beans is just a simple process. Men, what would you do if your wife sent you to the store for a can of beans? You'd go to the aisle that says canned vegetables. You'd find the bean. You'd say, it looks pretty good. And you throw it in the basket. No, that's not the way it works. You go where all the beans are, and there's 14 different kinds of beans, and so you have to look at every can. You have to check the picture, first of all, and then you turn it over and you read all the ingredients on the back. I hate to say this, but I find myself these days actually doing that. And my wife says, well, you're almost there. Oh, this has got too many sugars in it. No, this is too many carbohydrates. But one of the things you look for as you look for the expiration date. It says good until or best used before a certain date. And David is saying here as inspired by the Holy Spirit that he realizes that not only did God in his omnipotence put great power and thought into making you, but he also knows all of your days before you were ever born, before you were ever formed in the womb. All of your days were ordained and written in the book of life. They have an expiration date. God's timing is perfect even in death. Sometimes maybe you've never asked yourself this, but I have. I've heard other people when someone seems to die suddenly and we wonder, why did that happen? Well, the obvious answer is because God wanted it to happen. I don't know why, but God has a plan. And each of our lives, every one of us, is vitally important to the plan of God. Have you ever considered that? That you are important to the plan of God. Does anybody in here like to do jigsaw puzzles? I used to like to do jigsaw puzzles, but I finally realized that they get bigger and bigger. And a couple of things happen. I always have some pieces left over. My wife never has any left over because she'll make it fit whether they do or not. I see her like this, putting that piece down. What are you thinking? It won't fit. Well, of course not. It doesn't belong there. And then some sadist came along and invented the three-dimensional puzzles. I think this guy had a very mean streak, whatever he was. But all the pieces have to fit together, don't they? Exactly right. And when they fit together exactly right, you have a beautiful picture. Or even, my wife and I put together one of these three-dimensional puzzles of the Parliament building in England with the great Ben, with the big Ben clock. The thing stood this high. It's amazing. She said, what are we going to do with it? I said, we're going to tear it apart and give it away. But I took pictures just to prove we did it. It was quite a piece of work when it was all done. And as I think about how God has formed us and put us together, it's kind of like that. Every piece fits perfectly. He doesn't pound a piece in that doesn't, it all fits together. And when you come forth, you are put together exactly the way God wanted you to be put together. Now, I know we're not always happy with that. But God said, I want you that way. And one of the greatest things that you can do as a human being is come to grips with the fact that you are what you are and accept it. We used to go to a meeting many years ago, and there was a man there who refused to admit that he was, let's say, follically challenged. And I told him that he was building a solar panel to increase his brain power, but he didn't buy that. I used to have a sign in my office that was very boldly on the wall. It said, God made a few beautiful heads and the rest he covered with hair. And we say, you know, I can buy a beautiful wig. You know, the guy last night, I thought that was pretty funny. He said his wife fixed his hair and she washed his hair, dried his hair, curled his hair, combed his hair, sprayed his hair, and then he went off and left it on the counter. But ladies, you know, I'm not going to point any finger, but we're all guilty, aren't we? A little bit. We stand in front of the mirror and we say, boy, that wasn't fair yesterday. What happened here? You know, why? Surely God must have made a mistake about here somewhere. No, God didn't make mistakes. Unfortunately, we start dying the day we're born. And changes take place. And it helps a little bit if you consider the fact that you are what you are because God made you that way. He wanted you that way. I don't know why, but He did. And you are really a vital part of God's overall plan. You have a job to do. Do you know what it is? Have you asked the Lord, show me what you want me to do? You put me together. You exerted great power when you did it, and now you want me to serve you. What is it you want me to do? Show me. And you know what? He will. He will. Don't ever ask God to open a door if you don't intend to go through it. You see, God knows what you're going to do. A lot of people are always asking the Lord to show him that His will. That's the number one question that young people ask, by the way, at camp, is how can I know the will of God for my life? And Dan Smith, who will be here, I guess, next week or whenever he's coming, he's going to be here. Now, we've known Dan for many, many years. And Dan Smith told a group of young people one time, he said, you're asking me what the will of God is for your life. He said, I can tell you what the will of God is for your life. And they got all excited. He said, the will of God is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the blanket will of God for all of us as believers. But He has an individual will for each one of us. And we need to be finding out what that is. It's not a secret. God will show you what it is. But if you're not willing to do it, you know, a lot of people just ask God what His will is so they consider it. I'll think about it. Don't bother. Because He knows your mind. And if He knows that you're not really serious about it, you won't find out. But get on your knees before God and get serious and say, Lord, what would You want me to do? Show me. And He will. The door will open. And you should be prepared to go through it. God in His omniscience had a purpose for my life before I was woven together. The number of years, days that I have to accomplish these things were established by God before I was ever born. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are so quick to quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but we forget to quote verse 10. We're not saved by works, but as one great preacher said, we're saved unto good works. They are the fruit of our salvation. James said, it's easy for you to tell me that you have faith, but show me your works, because they're the proof of your faith. So we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Part of His plan for you, when He formed you as that little watery speck of nothing in your mother's womb, was that you should do certain good works in your life for Him. You were ordained, you were set aside and sanctified in the womb. Think about that. To do certain things for Him. And David is saying that all of his substance, all of his days were laid out by God as clearly as if they had been drawn in a book. And I think there's probably some here today that would recognize the importance of building something according to a plan. A blueprint. If you don't follow the blueprint, desperate things can happen. You remember that there was a bridge that collapsed in Minneapolis not too long ago. And they found out that it collapsed because they didn't follow the blueprint. They were supposed to use a certain weight of steel gusset plates, and they used a lighter gauge of steel, and it lasted a number of years, but it eventually collapsed. That's why. When we were a number of years ago, maybe you remember there was a skywalk in a really nice hotel in downtown Kansas City that collapsed and killed a lot of people. And they found out again that the architect didn't follow the plan. He took a shortcut, and many were killed. You have to follow the plan, and God has a plan for us as sure as it's a blueprint. The design is there. You have to follow the plan. And any blueprint, any good plan begins with a concept. You have to have an idea. And God saw us when we could not be seen. He wrote about us when there was nothing to write about. Foreknowledge and predestination. We designed a machine. I was an engineer and I designed a lot of things. And the work that we produce is within limits that we can grasp, within the boundaries of our education, the things that we know that will work, and we design something according to that. But God has a different workbook. He has a workbook of predestination and foreknowledge. And God designed the human being with complications that are far beyond our grasp. We don't understand it, but we have to believe it. We can only wonder at His omnipotence. What a mighty God we have. And then David goes on to say that life is sustained by this powerful God in verse 17. He's conscious of how precious God's thoughts are for him and his well-being. He knows us very deeply. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." He knows everything about you. You know, as I mentioned, I think this morning, we don't really, as a rule, want everybody to know everything about us. We like to project an image. And even those of us that have been married for many years, we probably still don't know our spouse as well as we should. But God knows every little intricate part of you. How you're made, every atom that's in your body, every little chromosome that's in your DNA, every thought in your mind. Every movement. He is in the closest touch with us as our God. Knew me before I knew myself. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, this is a verse that we all probably learned in Sunday school. We know that all things work together for good. For them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. He knew you before you were born. In the halls of eternity past, God formed a plan for you, for every little cell in your body, how you would be put together. Now, it's a miracle of construction, the human body. It's a manifestation of the power and the beauty of God when you look at it. And I know we maybe sometimes should ask ourselves, well, why did God make me this way? Well, as I said before, your life and my life were no accident. We're here because God planned it that way. There's a divine purpose. Now, sometimes we know that there's a child that's born with problems, deformities. We have a grandson who is profoundly retarded, mentally challenged. He's 19 now, I think. Full-grown young man, strong physically. In his mind, he's 3 years old. He'll wear a diaper all of his life. He received his draft notice the other day to register for the draft. His mother, our daughter, called up the draft office, and said, you have to be joking. And they said, no, it's the law. When he's 18, he has to register. And she said, I just have a question for you. Who's going to change his diaper? You or your captain? And she said, if they ever call him up, she said, I can't wait for the day that I walk into that draft office with him in a wheelchair in a great big box of diapers and set him on the desk and say, here he is. And we look at Abel and we wonder why he was made that way. It was God's plan. Now, people have looked at Abel and they've looked at the family and they said, it's just marvelous how everyone loves that young man. and how he's touched so many lives, even in his, without him knowing it. Maybe that's the purpose for which he was created. But it was no accident. There was one single chromosome, one damaged chromosome in all of the DNA strands in his body that would reach from here to the sun and back five times, one little chromosome that was damaged. And so he's that way for the rest of his life. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you say, well, it was a terrible accident of nature. No, it wasn't. God don't make mistakes. God made that damaged chromosome for a purpose. We may not know this purpose until we get to heaven, but there is a purpose. Ben Franklin said, the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. I hope that you'll take these thoughts that we've had this evening and think about them and the omnipotence, the mighty power of God who could take that little dot of nothing and create you for a purpose. I mentioned this, I think, that he has a plan for each of us. And I quoted Bill McDonald before that says, as long as we are doing the will of God and doing the work he has planned for us to do, we are immortal till it's finished. If you're living in the will of God, you're still here for that purpose. And I found another quote that I'd like to read for you in closing. It says, the child of God sees God's presence everywhere. In verse 7 through 12, we read, and experiences the joy of God's watchful eye. We talked about his omnipresence. All of God's works are wonderful, but the believer senses more than any other part of God's creation that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. We should live with a personal awareness of God's omnipotence as expressed in his purpose for each of us. Omnipotent God has a purpose for you. He has made you, intricately put you together the way you are for a reason. And we have the wonderful privilege of serving in some way an omnipotent God who created all things in the universe and who created you, every single cell in your body. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again that we've had to, first of all, come together as a corporate body to remember your Son, to think upon him, the person of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, gave himself for us that we might have eternal life. And Father, then as we have gone on to consider the wonderful construction of each of us as planned beforehand and carried out by an omnipotent God, our minds should be challenged to think, what can we do? Why are we here? Why are we set apart? What does God have in mind for us? Father, bless our time together. We thank you for it. Pray your blessing on those who are not here this evening. Some perhaps are not feeling well. We ask that you'd be with them. Comfort them with your spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.